So why don't we say a prayer and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you that we at least once a week get this opportunity to be able to sing songs to you and in the songs be reminded of what it is that we have in you and who it is that you are. And somehow, and we can get so clouded in our judgment, we can get so caught up in the here and the now and the troubles of today and the worries of tomorrow and the hopes of tomorrow, Father, that we forget about you. We lose perspective. And yet every week we have this opportunity to come together and gain perspective again, gain perspective in the singing, gain perspective prayerfully from being your word being taught or preached, Father. And I pray that today we will be better for it, that it will align our thoughts, that it will help us to understand and know you better, that you will prompt desire, that you will flood our hearts with your glory, so that we will not get stuck in rituals, but rather that whatever rituals we have would be in service of our fellowship with you and our getting to know you better. For please lead us in this time together. I pray in your son's name. Amen. Okay. If you're maybe for the first time, we're busy with a series called The Story of the Bible, and we are unpacking the grand narrative of the Bible from Genesis to the book of Revelations and seeing how everything fits in order, remember, to make sense of one, where do I fit into the story? One, two, where does whatever I read in the scriptures fit into the story? Because we love proof texting. And this is a Christian invention, the proof texting idea. In other words, the Jewish people didn't do it. Okay, the Christians started proof texting, and now it's taking random scriptures and then obviously building feeling around those scriptures. And it's not necessarily per se wrong, but it can take you on the wrong path. And then actually today the Jewish people do the same because they've piggybacked on the Christians. Very interesting. So what we're trying to do is follow this grand narrative and then also understand why is it that we avoid 74% of the Bible, which is the Old Testament. Even the naming, and I know many people, the name sort of stuck, but even calling it Old Testament and New Testament is probably not the right wording. It's the word would better be covenant, Old Covenant, New Covenant. But even in that, I personally think there is, I'm not saying it's wrong, but it gets you to a certain way of thinking. I would rather say call it the Hebrew Bible and the New Covenant. And the reason why is if you say Old Testament, you think old, useless. Old, not needed. Okay, so let me camp out here in the New Testament, the New Covenant section, where you cannot have a New Covenant without the Old Covenant. You cannot have a New Covenant without the Hebrew Bible. Jesus makes absolutely no sense, nor does church, without the context of the Hebrew Bible. So therefore, we're trying to unpack it. The other thing that you might have picked up as we go is that there is a much thinner line between the Hebrew Bible, Old Testament, and the New Testament than what we would want to have. Meaning we want to say, oh, the Old Covenant, they live that way. We're just people who bask in the grace of Jesus, where we can get to do whatever we want. As long as we say we're sorry afterwards, we happily live ever after. And I think as we unpack the book of Leviticus, as we've been doing, I think you'll notice that there's a thinner line there than what we would necessarily want. So the book of Leviticus is obviously, I'm not going to go through the whole thing again. All our messages are available on video on our website, so you can go and look at it again, follow the artwork, that might help you understand it, but it's all available there if you may be here for the first time. So the book of Leviticus is ultimately about God graciously providing a way for his people to live in his presence. And the whole book, this is the book unpacked, I think all of us have memorized it by now, the whole book basically centers around the fact that God is holy. Okay, and that is the big thing that we need to grasp in the book of Leviticus that then flows throughout the rest of the Hebrew Bible and into the New Covenant. Okay, God is holy. He is separate. He is unique. He is morally perfect. He is the author of life, the sustainer of life. He's holy. He's set apart. And he is glorious, kavod, splendor, it refers to his splendor, his beauty, his majesty, his everything is all-consuming. Okay, it is so pure that it will destroy anything in its path because of its purity. And so how can a holy God like that live in the presence of a sinful people, Israel, back then, and then obviously for us today? And the book of Leviticus gives the answer to that, not only for the Hebrew people of old, but also for us today as we take lessons from it. So what we've been doing is unpacking each of these segments of the book of Leviticus, and we've started to look here at the ritual sacrifices, and we've seen that there are five ritual sacrifices the burn offering, grain offering, fellowship offering, sin offering, and guilt offering. Now, these first three offerings, I think we have covered these two, yes, are ways of saying thank you to God, plus that one. And then the bottom two, the sin offering and the guilt offering, are ways of making atonement, okay, to somehow try and deal with sin, the effect that your sin has on the tabernacle, on your own life, and your relationship with God. But in many ways, as you read it and you study it, you'll see there's lots of overflow and interchanging. All these things are actually interconnected. It's not like you just did the burn offering or just did the grain offering. But as you read it, you'll see it will be offering upon offering. So they are very much mixed. You can't necessarily completely take them apart. So today, we're going to take a look at the fellowship offering and then as well as the guilt offering. So let's start with the fellowship offering. Now, what makes some of it confusing is that as you read through the book of Leviticus, it is sometimes called different names, or as well, dependent on your translation of Bible that you're using, it has different names. So it's known as the fellowship offering, also the peace offering, or also the well-being offering. Now, this is connected to what we spoke about before, the communion rite. I don't know if you guys can remember, but every time you make a sacrifice, there were certain rites that you had to follow. You had to choose an animal, you had to present the animal to the priest, it was slaughtered, there was the blood spattering rite, and then the last one was actually called the communion rite that we never got to. And the reason is this is tied in with the fellowship offering. So the overarching purpose of the fellowship offering was basically to recognize, and listen carefully, to recognize the miracles of God in your life and express gratitude for it through having fellowship with God and your kin. Okay, so the overarching purpose of what we're going to look at, the overarching purpose is for me to, one, recognize the miracles, the things that God are doing in my life, and through this, express gratitude while I fellowship with both God and kin. So both with God and the people that are a part of his community. So let's see how this thing unfolds, the fellowship offering. Now again, there's no opportunity for drifting here. Okay, so if you've not switched on yet, it's time to switch on. Because if you're going to drift, we're going to lose you. Okay, so no opportunity for drifting. Leviticus 3, verse 3, let's unpack it. From the fellowship offering, you are to bring a food offering. So fellowship offering is talking about that. And it's saying that from the fellowship offering, you are to bring a food offering to Yahweh. Okay, what is it that you need to bring for this offering? Now, this can be gruesome because it's in a culture different than ours. You need to bring the internal organs and all the fat that is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, very specific, and the long lobe of the liver. I don't even know, honestly, how the liver looks, but the long lobe of it, which you will remove with the kidney. Then Aaron's sons are to burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering that is lying on the burning wood. It is a food offering and aroma pleasing to God. So saying, okay, you want to commune in my presence. You want to be able to recognize the miracles and blessing that I've brought into your life, and you want to acknowledge that. And while you do it, you want to fellowship with me, and you want to fellowship with one another. You bring this offering, and then the offering is divided into three parts that goes to three different places. Part number one goes to God. God gets the internal organs and the fat. Now, the fat, back then, as Banting people will tell you today, is the choice part. Okay? So the fat was the coveted part, and so God got the fat. But he also got the two kidneys and the fat around the kidneys. Now, something interesting about why would he get the kidneys? For them, and the ancient people viewed the kidneys almost like we view the heart today. It had the same sense of life for them. So again, they're giving the kidneys to God, plus the fat as a giving of life. The long lobe of the river, not the river, but the liver. Potato, potato, okay? The long lobe of the liver and the tail. Now, why the tail? I thought, geez, that's like giving him a little, why give the tail? Why would he want the tail? Tails weighed between 7 and 22 kilograms. I mean, these are big fat tails. So apparently tail, also choice parts. So God gets all these choice parts. Again, I'm expressing gratitude. Remember, I'm acknowledging, I'm acknowledging, wow, God, man, these miracles in my life, the things that you're doing is just absolutely fascinating. And I want to express gratitude to you by bringing you the best spot. I bring you the animal. I want to bring you the best spots of the animal as a sacrifice to you. These things then would then be put on the bull, a burnt altar, and it says it's a food offering. I don't know if you guys can remember, ishe. It is a gift by fire, so it gets burned on the altar, and this is an aroma pleasing to God. Again, similar to what we've seen before, where God looks at that, we bring these choice, or they brought these choice things before God, they burn it, and that burning off, that giving up, that sacrifice is an aroma, and God is pleased. He's pleased that his people are pleased. He's pleased that his people are grateful. Have you ever had an ungrateful child? Not in my home. In my home, everyone's grateful, but maybe you. Okay, have you ever had an ungrateful child where you feel like, man, I'm giving the child all these things and all they seem to do is want more? Or yesterday, I don't really want to get into that because it was a very cool time, but we were at the beach with the Aldine Kids Club, and we're handing out burgers, and the kid, just one of my kids, they were about like 10, ate the burger and he said, give me more. It was a testing time for me yesterday. Let me tell you, you should ask Pauline and Bernice. My wife eventually said to me, move up, move away from the water, because all the kids want to run in the water, and said I'm setting a bad example. But because I'm like a boundary, okay, don't pass me. But I said, sorry, what was that? I said, have you heard of the word please? She says, can I please have another burger? So I said, I'll find out if we can get more burgers. So comes back later, he says, can I please have another one? And then he said, and can I please have another juice? It makes a difference. Okay? And so God is like, man, grateful kids. He's in the mix there. Then there's the priest. What did the priest get? The priest got the breasts, and in my mind, ribs. Okay? Breast, ribs. So of this offering, we chop the thing up, certain parts go on the altar, then the priest. Now, I was very disappointed last week because I spoke about how the priest got bread. And then I was expecting that afterwards, people are going to come to me and say, can we get you some low-kilogel bread? Can we get you some banting bread? A nice seed loaf? What is it that we want? What is it that you would like? Not one bread. Not one. Not even a slice. Ribs. Okay, now, on a side note, I'm not much of a rib guy, but I am a fillet steak guy. So if the Lord prompts you in that way, fillet steak. Okay, and gets the right thigh. So God gets this, offered to him. Thank you. We're fellowshipping together. Priests are included in the mix. So the priests are included in your offering and fellowshipping with you in the offering. So I will even eat the fillet steak at your house, is what it boils down to. Okay, what happens to the rest? Because this is now a large part of it, but what happens to the rest? The people get the rest right there and then. And the idea was that the people would then eat in the presence of God. Because what they are doing is they are looking at these things, they're looking at the miracles, they're expressing gratitude, they're enjoying the fellowship of God, and therefore having a meal. They're having the meal over there, the priests are having a meal, God is having a meal by the sacrifice. And this was something very familiar in the ancient Near East. In the ancient Near East, friendships were solidified, covenants were sealed by having a meal. Okay? And hospitality was a matter of honor. Were you an hospitable person or not? And what God is doing through the fellowship offering, as he is saying through this sacrificial system, what I'm doing is I'm inviting you into my home. As sons and daughters, so that we can fellowship together, that we can share a meal together to solidify our friendship and seal the covenant that I've made with you. That was obviously back then for them, obviously a little bit different for us today, but I think we'll see the thread. The psalmist says, with that idea of fellowshipping with God and being in his presence, and you'll see it throughout the Psalms, but here's one psalm. He says, how priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. So he's reflecting back to his time and his relationship with God, the time in the tabernacle or temple. He writes the psalm. And what do we see in the psalm if we look carefully? We will see Edenic language. In other words, language like that of Eden. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Okay, what is that an echo of? The cherubim. Remember who's guarding Eden after Adam and Eve left was? The cherubim with their wings. What does the curtain have inside of the tabernacle between the holy and most holy place? Is the cherubim with their wings. What is on the Ark of the Covenant, if you can remember, in the middle? Is the cherubim with their wings. He is saying, listen, you people take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance, Eden, abundance of your house. You give them drink offering from the river of delights, the river that flew through Eden. For with you is the fountain of life, tree of life. With you is everything. This is Eden-like language. So what is he saying? What's happening here? This was Eden, but the people lost Eden by being rebellious and choosing their own purposes rather than God's. And he is saying, listen here, through this tabernacle sacrificial system, I'm giving you a portable Eden. A mini Eden, where you as my people are able to experience the blessings of Eden if you fellowship with me in this way. Pretty cool. That's the fellowship offering. Now we move on to the next one. The guilt offering. Okay, the guilt offering, also called a psalm or restitution offering. A psalm is the Hebrew word. Now, a psalm could mean both words. Guilt, I feel guilty about what I've done. Restitution, I somehow want to fix that which I feel guilty about. This offering, there were two things about it, similar than the purification offering. One is mandatory. It's not like you had a choice of doing it or not. The first three were voluntary. I feel grateful, I go and make it. This is not, I feel like I need my sins forgiven, let me pay attention to it. Okay? This is mandatory, and it was for the atonement of sin. Now, let's take a look at how the guilt offering played out. Leviticus 5:17. If anyone sins and does what is forbidden in any of Yahweh's commands. Now, we know that there were 613 commands throughout the Torah. If anyone sins and does what is forbidden in any of Yahweh's commands. So there are 613 things. Anyone did what was forbidden in any of those 613 things, even though they did not know about it. AKA, it was unintentional. Okay? So there was 613 things. There was God, things that God expects of me. I didn't know about it. So even though they did not know about it, they are guilty. What? Well, I didn't know about it. Well, whose responsibility is it to find out about it? Can you say to the officer on the highway, I didn't know we can do 200 k's an hour. And he says, oh, you didn't know. No problem. Let's do better next time. Okay? No, they are guilty and will be held responsible. So 613, this is the word of Yahweh. He's holy. It's Kodesh, Kavod, glory. If someone does something unintentional, even though they didn't know about it, they are guilty and they will be held responsible. What are they to do? They are to bring to the priest a guilt offering. Okay? Cyrus, oh my word, I did that wrong. I was disobedient. I was disrespectful. I was whatever. They bring to the priest a guilt offering of a ram from the flock, one without defect, tamim, one that is blameless, and of the proper value. There's something new. We've not seen that before. So no cheapie here. So you could even have a blameless ram, but a cheapy blameless ram. The temple system had, this thing had to be of a certain value. Otherwise, it couldn't be your guilt offering. In this way, by bringing that, the priest will make atonement for them for the wrong that they have committed unintentionally, and they will be forgiven. This gift, this ram, the sacrifice, is a guilt offering, a psalm, a restitution offering. They have been guilty of wrongdoing against Yahweh. Okay? So what happens? There's God's ways, what he expects for us. We are his people. This is his world. We get to live in it. We get to be part of it. He says, listen, for this to make it work, there are these 613 things. You step out of place on either a small or heavy way. You did it unintentionally, but now you become aware of it. Oh, my word. Your buddy tells you, hey, dude, I see you're not keeping the Sabbath. Did you know that we were supposed to keep the Sabbath? Oh, no, I didn't know that we were supposed to keep the Sabbath. Okay, says, you are guilty because of that, and you are responsible for it, and you now need to make restitution. So what you do now is you now go and you take this guilt offering, this ram, you take it to the priest, and then we follow. It doesn't give us the clue, but the text doesn't exactly tell us that you follow the exact same rites, but one would assume, according to the other sacrifices, then you follow the same drill as what we've looked at before. Okay. Atonement by sacrifice, this purging of sin by sacrifice depended on, from the text, three things. One, so you could atone through the sacrifice. One, the unintentionality of your sin. Okay, you didn't do it purposefully, you were not aware of it, it was unintentional. Two, it depended on the remorse of the worshiper. Okay, so if I didn't have remorse, I couldn't bring the guilt offering. And then three, a reparation the worshiper brings. So he has to bring something. Okay, it's a guilt offering. I feel guilty. There's remorse. I want to repair. I bring the offering. And the atonement then depended on these three things. Now, if you look at these three things, what would, for you, if you just look at those things, okay, well, let me think about myself here. How does that work with me? What is the most concerning word? For me, the most concerning word is unintentional. Okay? So in order to atone for these sins, I needed to have sinned unintentionally. So I sinned unintentionally, I have remorse, I repair, I can atone for, this can be okay. What if I sin intentionally? So what if I know that I'm breaking a command? What if I know that I am going against God's will and desire for me? I know God is calling me to be kind in this moment, and I'm not going to be kind. I know that I'm supposed to be serving in the home, whether kid, adult, husband, wife, whoever you are. I know I'm supposed to be serving. I know God calls us to be servants, but I'm intentionally, I'm not going to be serving. What then? Now, here's what the Bible has to say on if you sin intentionally. Now, what you'll see in the Torah, first five books of the Bible, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy has an overlap of laws. And so sometimes it will add. So you, one text doesn't completely make sense, and your Bible will see a little footnote, and it means you can read it. What does Numbers say about the passage in Leviticus? So let's see what Numbers say about this passage in Leviticus. But anyone who sins defiantly, a.k.a. intentionally, because that's what it is, isn't it? If I know what God is calling me to, and I know what His holiness deserves and what would be honorable to Him, and I purposefully say no. Have I had a 2-year-old do that? What is it called? It's defiance. Anyone who sins defiantly, whether native born or foreigner. So say again, communal responsibility. So even if they're not part of the people of Israel, but they're not living amongst the people of Israel, if anyone who sins defiantly, whether native born or foreigner, blasphemes Yahweh. If I sin defiantly, if I intentionally decide, I know the good that God is calling me to, and I say no, define no. And maybe I don't say it out loud, maybe it's in my heart, but it's, no, I'll do whatever I want to. He says, you are blaspheming Yahweh. What must be done with this person? What sacrifice do we got going here? And they must be cut off from the people of Israel. That's pretty intense. Cut off means you can't be a part of the people, you can't be a part of the nation, and as I said last week, you're also cut off from the world to come. You were basically handed over to death. Pretty strong. Why so strong? Because they have despised Yahweh's word and broken His command, they must be cut off from the guilt, and they must be cut off, their guilt remains on them. He says, listen here, why the serious response? Because this is a serious matter. I mean, we understand some of it. You don't walk around, shoot someone, and just get away with it. right? I mean, that is a despisable act. Now, the thing is, we look at that way at murder, but not at other things. And he's saying, no. This person is despising Yahweh, he's blaspheming Yahweh, and he's not going to help the community. So the best thing you need to do is just cut him off from the community. Because a deliberate sin is defiance and it is blasphemy. That's what we see in the Old Testament. Now we get to that part where he's saying, thank God there is a New Testament. Okay, so this is where the line gets thin. Is the New Testament calling us, New Covenant calling us to something different? Let's take a look in the book of Hebrews. Now, for those of us who are not familiar with our Bibles, although the word says Hebrews like the Hebrew people, this is a New Testament passage, okay? Hebrews chapter 10. Let's see what it says there about intentional stuff. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of truth. Okay, If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of truth, I find out, sure, the way that I'm behaving here is demeaning towards my spouse. The gossip that I'm telling others is breaking relationships. The lies that I'm telling shouldn't be rocket science, but it's hurtful to people. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of truth, and someone sits with me and says, hey, dude, okay, man, listen here, this is not God's way for us. And we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, what happens then? Okay? What sacrifice do we make? It says now, no sacrifice for sins is left. Just a reminder, this is the New Testament. Okay? No sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. It is in the Bible. You can go and read it yourself. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So he says, back in the Old Covenant, in the Hebrew Bible, people sinned defiantly. Two witnesses and say, hey, yes, we saw Willem. He was defiant. And it says, died without mercy. He had to be stoned. He had to be removed because he's going to defile the whole community. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? He was treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, who has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who has said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord Yahweh will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, I think we sometimes miss something. We miss God's holiness. Remember, God's holiness is good. It's like the sun. It can give life. It can give warmth. But if you mess with it and you get too close with it and you don't have sunscreen on, you're going to burn to a crisp. You don't just play with fire. You don't go and say, hey, let's make a fire in the lounge. Not in the fireplace. We'll do it right there on the carpet. And you expect nothing to go wrong. The saying is the same thing. If I deliberately keep on sinning, I know the hurt that I'm causing. I know the destruction that I am making, and I keep on doing it. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because God is saying we're not respecting his holiness. How much more severely then do you think someone deserves to be punished? You think deserve to be punished? That sounds so Old Testament. That sounds so harsh. He says, why? Why do they deserve? Why do we deserve to be punished if we deliberately keep on sinning? He gives us three reasons. He says, they trample the Son of God underfoot. So it's, I know that my sin has an effect. I know that my sin is what ultimately caused the crucifixion of Jesus. And I say, I don't care. I'm just human, am I not? They treat it as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant. It's holy blood through the sacrificial death of Jesus that can bring forgiveness. Treat it as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant, and insult it, the Spirit of God's grace, God's favor. So as God comes and says, I want to be favorable to my people. I want to have a relationship with them. I want to renew them. I want to renew this world. And what I'm saying is, no. I want to live for me, buddy. I have my own dreams, my own desire, my own agenda. I am young. I want to live life. I want to do this. I want to do that. No, 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 no. He is saying, listen, you, how much more do you think you deserve to be punished? If you're that arrogant And that blasphemous against the great I am, the Almighty Yahweh, what do you expect them to do? Okay, so that's intentional sin. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing wrong and I do it. I know some of us are sweating and we're hoping that this thing will turn a tide here. This is the time where you think, sure, I brought this friend, and you can apologize to him afterwards. No, but let's follow. Okay, so intentional sin. I mean, this is problematic because basically the whole sacrificial system doesn't cater for our very problem. Was there a way of reconciliation for deliberate sin back then? That's a big question. Okay, so Hebrew Bible, ultimate, was there a way? Deliberately sin? Was it just cut off and you're gone? Is there another hope? Two, is there a way of reconciliation for deliberate sin today? We hope so. Okay, on both accounts. I think they hoped for it, and I think we hope for it. Now we need to take a look at the text and see if there is a possibility of that. We're going to take a look at two scriptures that overlap. Leviticus 6, 1 to 7, Numbers 5, 5 to 10. We're going to read them, and then we're going to overlap them, and we're going to see if there's hope. Okay, Yahweh said to Moses, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to Yahweh, again, there we see it. Sin, I missed the mark, I'm not the image, I don't want to be the image, I'm unfaithful to Yahweh. He says, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to Yahweh, now he gives examples. In what way were they unfaithful to Yahweh? By deceiving a neighbor about something entrusted to them or left in their care. I gave the neighbor, said to the neighbor, neighbor said, look after my cat, I mishandled the cat, you know, what have you. By deceiving a neighbor about something entrusted to them or left in their care, or, very specific, about something stolen. So I took something, and I sort of said, oh, I don't know, it's mine. Or, cheat the neighbor some way. Someone was telling me the other day about a neighbor that felt like electricity was very expensive, so they're running their own cable. Into the box, the outside box. Okay, or they cheat their neighbor, or if they find lost property and lie about, hey, where did you find that? Oh, no, you've got to pick and pay. Or if they swear falsely about any such sin that people may commit. So either you or the other person, they know about it, but don't say anything. Say that it is, okay, so any of those things, he says, okay, so people have done that, it's intentional stuff, you lie, you cheat, you cook the neighbor, or whatever. That's the Leviticus passage. Numbers passage is a little bit more broad. Yahweh said to Moses, say to the Israelites, any man or woman who wrongs another in any way and so is unfaithful to Yahweh is guilty. Okay, so I wrong a fellow human in any way and so is unfaithful to Yahweh. Okay, because we are made in the image. So if I'm nasty with you, I'm unfaithful to Yahweh, and I am guilty. Okay, so we have these issues that the people have. Okay, to deceive a neighbor, something entrusted to them, left in their care, or about something stolen, lie about that, cheat the neighbor, or if anyone found any lost property, they swear falsely, and you're like, oh, did I do that? And to make it simple, he says, or wrong any person in any way. Okay, so actually forget about the previous ones. If you wrong someone in any way, you're unfaithful to Yahweh, you've done it intentionally, and that is a problem. When they sin in any of these ways and realize their guilt, they must return what they've stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to them, or the lost property they found, or whatever it was they swore falsely about, whatever it is that they lied about. They must make restitution in full, and add a fifth, 20% of the value to it. And give it all to the owner on the day they represent the guilt offering. Okay, so you did an intentional sin. What must you do? You must follow those steps. Don't know if any of us noted the 20% deal. Let's see what Numbers says about it. It adds a little bit extra in. The book of Numbers says when that happens, they must confess the sin they've committed. They must make full restitution for the wrong they've done, same as before. Add a first 20% of the value to it. We got that as well. and give it all to the person that they have wronged. So I've stolen something, I give that back plus 20%. But if that person has a close relative to whom the restitution cannot be made for the wrong, the restitution belongs to Yahweh and must be given to the priest along with the ram with which atonement is made for the wrongdoer. Okay, so adds a little bit extra, and so I've stolen from you, I've cheated you, I've printed like something that's mine, it isn't whatever, what must I do now? I must go back to you, I must give you 20%. Now, you're not there. You died, you moved. Okay, then what I must do is I must look for the closest relative, and I need to go to the relative, and I need to say, gee, Maura, I know that James has gone on to be with the Lord, bless his soul, but you're left here, and so I'm going to give whatever, how I've cheated him, I'm giving back to you, and making restitution, giving 20%. And if there's no relatives, then it actually goes to Yahweh by giving it to the priest and moves into the tabernacle system. Okay, so what do we learn here? First of all, you need to realize your guilt. That's big. There is a difference between I know that I have a problem and I know that my problem is indeed a problem. My guess is all of us in here know that we have problems. Meaning, we call them shortcomings, not longcomings, okay? Shortcomings. We all have shortcomings. Okay? We all know that we have shortcomings. But there's a difference between I know I have a shortcoming, I know what I did was wrong, and I know that my problem is indeed a problem. I know that this part of me that I'm not attending to, that I'm not dealing with, is causing destruction. Destruction, my relationship with God, my relationship with others. So this is not about I feeling sorry for myself. Oh, I feel so bad. I was a liar. And where's the focus? Me. Now, realizing guilt is on my word. I've sinned against Yahweh. I've blasphemed against him. I've done it intentionally. I've hurt him. I've hurt other people. They realize their guilt. Two, they need to confess. They need to get open about it. Okay, I'm not gonna make any progress. It's not gonna get out of my life if it cannot get out of my heart and out of my mouth. Both to God and to others. If I'm not open about the deal, I'm not gonna get any healing. I'm not gonna be able to move forward. Three, make full restitution, not partial restitution, not I stole the bread, here's a slice, full restitution. And then add 20%. I like that. That's quite interesting. Add 20%. You pay a fine. You bring back. You feel guilty. You feel like, man, I want to make right. So I'm not just bringing this back. I'm adding an extra 20% in it. Now the question is, does this bring about atonement? The answer is no. Okay? It does not bring about atonement. What this does is it makes you eligible for the guilt offering. Because remember, what's a guilt offering for? The guilt offering is actually for people who sin unintentionally. But you, my friend, you have sinned intentionally. So this is quite interesting. So what seems to be happening here is that there is someone with an intentional sin. They have sinned intentionally, but then they follow what God says. They realize their guilt, they confess their sin, they make full restitution, they add 20%. And that somehow seems to downgrade the intentional sin to an unintentional sin. That now makes them eligible for the guilt offering. So their sins have not been atoned for. All that they can now do is now there is an actual sacrifice for them. Previously there wasn't. Remember what had to happen? Cut off. Get them out of Israel. Get them out of the people of God. Okay, so now I realize, oh my word, I've done this. I'm taking responsibility. I pay back. I give my 20%. Now I'm back to the guilt offering. As a penalty, they must now bring to the priest, that is to Yahweh, their guilt offering, the ram, a ram from the flock, one without defect, one of the proper value. Again, one is blameless, one of the proper value. And this way, by doing this, the priest will make atonement for them before Yahweh, and they will be forgiven for any of the things that they did that made them guilty. Okay, so I do that, I become eligible, now I come before the priest, I follow the rites again, and what has happened through this has made me eligible for the guilt offering, and through the guilt offering, then, I am able to get forgiveness. What do we learn? A couple of things. Okay. One is we learn that somehow God developed something where an intentional sin could almost be converted symbolically into an unintentional sin, and then you can do the guilt offering. But the other interesting thing that we learn, which is pretty hectic, is that the death of the animal somehow compensates for the sin against God, but only after you've made restitution with your neighbor are you eligible to make the restitution with God. So in other words, if I didn't make right with you, I cannot bring the guilt offering. If I've hurt you, cheated you, somehow, if I don't make right with you, I'm not eligible for the guilt offering. The Talmudic rabbis, in other words, 100 AD, actually said this in the Talmud. Okay, they said even the Day of Atonement, the Great Day of Atonement. We're going to take a look at that. Leviticus 16, the center of the whole book. Even the Day of Atonement would not atone for or bring forgiveness of sin between people until they've made restitution with each other. Even the Day of Atonement, because what the Day of Atonement is there for is to sort of, if you forgot about something, never realized it, what have you, it could wipe away that sin. Even the Day of Atonement cannot fix that until you make right with your brother. Obviously, Jesus thought something similar, as we know. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and reconcile to them and then come and offer your gift. Okay, so this is what we have in the Old Testament. You go through this, it makes you eligible for a guilt offering, and then the guilt offering can bring about forgiveness. Here's my question. Is the New Testament any different? Does it also require for you to realize your guilt, to confess your sin, and to make restitution? Or is that Hebrew Bible, old covenant stuff, old history forgotten, we don't have to worry about it? Acts 2, what we call, was probably inaccurately, the start of the church, at least the New Testament church. Remember Peter preaching a sermon saying, to the people standing in front of them, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. I said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? They realized, oh my word, we're guilty. We've sinned. And our sin has had an effect. Is that affecting people around us? More importantly, had an effect on our relationship with God, and ultimately, it killed Jesus. So what about confession? We can pick multiple texts. 1 John 1:19, if we confess our sins, if we're open, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. If we actually, we're open. Not just open to God, but open to others, saying, these are my issues, please help me. Confess. What about the last one? Make restitution, and I'm already, my guess is if you're sharp, you're thinking ahead and say, I hope the 20% doesn't apply anymore. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So they realized, oh my word, we've sinned, we're guilty. Peter replied, repent, make right. Make restitution, fix your wrong. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. He's saying, listen here, this plan of realizing your guilt, confessing your sin, and making restitution is not just for you. He says it's for you, for your children, for all who are far off. It is for you and I, even in this day. Okay, so realize your guilt, confess, make full restitution. If I do this, if I realize my guilt, if I confess my sin and I make full restitution, does it bring about my forgiveness? And the answer is no. It doesn't. It just makes me eligible, like the guilt offering, to actually have Jesus as my guilt offering. And through the sacrificial death of Jesus, I can experience forgiveness. But what we want to do is we want to eliminate this part over here, not realizing that if I eliminate this, there is no opportunity for forgiveness. This does not per se forgive me, but it certainly removes the opportunity for forgiveness if I eliminate it. Why? We're back to the Hebrew text. Because I have now trampled on the blood of the Son of God. I'm saying I realize what my sin does. I realize it has an effect, but I don't care. And I don't become eligible. So what is the Bible teaching? It is saying that realizing your guilt, realizing, oh my word, I am not right with God, I'm not right with people, I need to fix it, confessing it, like getting open, and my guess is this, listen, there are people here this morning that are having stuff in their hearts that they've not spoken about. Some for weeks, others for months, others for even years. things that you have in your heart, things that you know you have not, you are in the wrong, you are hurtful, you have done something you didn't, look at something you shouldn't have, build a relationship that you shouldn't have. He says, get it out. Get it out. Make full restitution. Go and fix the wrong. Now, we can't now just say, well, I'm going to eliminate all of that and then just jump to Jesus and that is grace. Ever heard that? We don't have to fix our lives. You know, hey, we just jump to grace and then in the grace there would be forgiveness. Again, no, that doesn't work that way. That's just trampling in the blood. He says, realize your guilt, confess your sin, make full restitution, and then plus the purifying death of Jesus is what grace is all about. Both these things is God's favor. And one cannot work without the other. The realizing your guilt, him even prompting you, is his favor. Him, you feel that nudge ever? Oh, I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure if I should be doing this. I'm not sure if I should have done it. Maybe I should speak. That is God's favor, him giving you a shot. The confession, the ability that you can actually now speak about it. It is God's favor. He is giving you an opportunity to get it out. Make full restitution. This in itself will not bring atonement. This in itself, all by itself, is not grace. This plus the sacrificial death of Jesus becomes our guilt offering that enables us to have our sins washed away. So that we, along with the fellowship offering, can then, with all of that in mind, celebrate together as we take the Lord's Supper or share a meal together and say, sure, we are just so incredibly indebted and thankful for the miracles of God. And we just want to use these opportunities and others and whatever we can to just express thanks. And through our singing, through our gifts, our service to the poor, whatever it might be, express thanks and enjoy the fellowship of God and your kin. Embrace the grace of God. God bless. Amen.